Well, I will be continuing my message series, Fruitful Life, and last week we looked at joy, and joy ultimately comes from the Lord, and we bear His fruit of joy because of the Lord. And though many think joy is just a happy feeling or an emotion, we learned last week that it is more appropriately a choice, and it's found in a place. It's found in the presence of the Lord. And so that's what we looked at last week. And so today we'll be looking at our next fruit. And so let's go ahead and read our passage that we are going through one by one. It's Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So today we're going to be looking at that next fruit, the fruit of peace. I think it was a church sign that I first saw this a long time ago, a certain saying, and I know I've seen it a number of times now on Facebook and other social media, but the saying is this, I'll put it up, no God, no peace. No God, no peace. The phrase means if you know God and have a relationship with Him, then you will know what it is to have peace. But if you do not know God and there is no relationship with Him, then there will not be peace in your life. Is that phrase accurate and true? Well, I guess that's what we're going to be going to find out in today's message. What is peace? Where is it found? And how are we to show this fruit? There's a word in the Old Testament, a word that's kind of made its way through time and culture and languages. It's a Hebrew word found in the Old Testament that when I say it, many of you go, yeah, I've heard that before. Shalom. I think there's a number of Christmas even sayings that'll have that word shalom written on it. Well, what does that word mean? It means peace. Often it was a word that was a greeting or a farewell greeting, often translated, peace be with you. There's a few other ways that it could be said in English, but the idea has to do with peace. Yet what is peace? I think we often think of peace as being absent of war or fighting or conflict. For others, not going to name any names, but peace might be a quiet home that is usually riddled with chaos and loudness. Maybe for another person, peace might be just taking a sigh and mentally backing away from a stressful job or a stressful task. Although many of these might have something to do with peace, is that what we see in the Bible? Or maybe the better question is the peace that we see in the fruit of the Spirit those things? Absence of war, absence of chaos and loudness, absence of stress, maybe even absence of internal conflict in our own minds. I'm reminded of a movie that I've seen a number of times, Miss Congeniality, and it was about an FBI agent working undercover in a beauty pageant, and the contestants were all asked a question, what is one thing our society needs most? Almost all the contestants had the same answer. World peace. Yeah, I know who of you know that movie. I see you laughing. I think many people would love to see a world at peace, right? I think we'd love to see that. No wars or fighting. All people are valued. Is that possible? There are some religious organizations that believe if we all got together and worked on it, we could have world peace. And there's actually one large religious group that says that if we did that, we would actually have heaven on earth. Is that possible? Well, think about this. For all those of you that have studied history, when has this world been a world of peace? There is one time for sure. See, one time long, long ago in a place called the Garden of Eden. It was before the fall of Adam and Eve. It was before they ate the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. After that time, this world has been plagued with fighting, with war, chaos, pain, and death. And there's a reason why I'm sharing this with you. I'm telling you this because when we think of peace and look at it from a perspective of a fallen world, we have to realize that the peace we are looking for and desiring as fruit will not come from this fallen world. The peace that we want, the peace that we would like, isn't going to come from anywhere in this world. And we can see that we live in a world that has not had peace after the fall. World peace is an impossibility when there is still sin and brokenness in it. Sure, there'll be times and places where there's no wars, but that doesn't mean it's at peace. There is sin and brokenness still here. But we can and we will experience peace that comes from outside this broken and fallen world. Peace is found outside because God has intervened and has entered our world. God comes from outside this world, and that is, we see a couple areas I'm going to cover this morning: peace with God and the peace of God. So let's look at the first one, peace with God. When you think about that statement, peace with God, it gives the impression that if you are not at peace with God, then you would be an enemy or in a struggle with God. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about this in Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's a lot of big topics in here. One of the first words that comes, that kind of sticks out to me, is that word justified. That is to be seen right. Even this morning, it was brought up in Sunday school. What does justified mean? It means to be seen just as if I had never sinned. That is what it is to be justified. God looks at us as if we never sinned because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And because we have that justification, we are now at peace with God that has been brought in through Jesus Christ, who shows us grace. Jesus gives us access to God the Father, even though we don't deserve it, but because of what Christ has done. I know this is deep, but because of sin, we're sentenced to death, to eternal torment. Unfortunately, there's nothing we can do to change that or escape that sentence. We're all sentenced to that. There's no deed, there's no list of deeds that can change our sentence. There's not enough wealth or riches to buy our way out of that sentence. our sin has put us in a place where there's nothing we can do to earn our way out of it. You know what? If I were to put on a scale, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I'll be good. No. I have sin. And sin has no place in the presence of God. So it's not about who has bet more good deeds or bad deeds. The fact remains, because I have sin, and sin is not allowed in the presence of God, because God is righteous and holy, and He holds us accountable to the things we've done, our sentence is eternal torment. The judgment of eternal torment is not peaceful. It's pain. Gnashing of teeth is another way it's been described. And if that wasn't bad enough, there's also descriptions of a big chasm, an impenetrable expanse between us and God. An impenetrable expanse between hell and heaven. We can't be at peace with God by anything we do. But here's the good part. You know, that's bad news. It is. But there's good news. God knows our predicament. And He decides that He's going to make a way for us to be with Him. Because He loves us so much, out of His love and His desire for us to be with Him and to be at peace with Him, He needed to bring His presence into our broken world and rescue us. And that rescue is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who paid our penalty in our place. And because of what Christ did for us, we have been justified, just as if we never sinned. God looks at us and says, because of Christ, you are now right in my sight. I'd like to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 8. Ephesians 2, 1 through 8. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not for yourselves, it is the gift, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now I would challenge you to read through that this week and just really start to take in what that's saying. But there's two views that we're seeing of God in this. We see God as a righteous judge, and we're also seeing God as a loving Father. And God is both, and we respect Him because He is the judge. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we begin seeing Him as a loving Father who sees our predicament and desires to give us the gift of salvation, the gift of life. Gifts. When we get to the point where we have given ourselves to Christ and we are living for Him, we see a peace that we could never get on our own. A peace with God. See, Jesus gives us hope and life and a future to look forward to. And that is why when Jesus was born, when He was born of Mary, and then the angel came to the shepherds. I know a lot of you guys know the story. The angel came and spoke to the shepherds, and He told them that the Savior has been born and He is Christ the Lord. And then the great company of angels praised God, and they said this in Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." Jesus ushers in a peace to humanity that only He could bring. Only He and His work on the cross could restore us to a right position and a right relationship with the Father. Jesus brought us peace with God. Colossians 1:19 is another verse to look at. "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." Peace is a work of Christ. He did it on the cross, but He's also continuing to work each and every day of our lives, that when we put our faith in Him, He's working on us. And though Christ has come and we know Him, there are many people in this world that do not know that peace with God. They have not put their faith in Jesus, or maybe they have not even heard the good news of Jesus yet. And they're still under the sentence of death. We're called to share that gospel message with others. We're called to share the good news of Christ with others so that they can know peace with God too. To know that there's more to this life. So that was peace with God. Is that the fruit that we know and understand is coming from the Holy Spirit when we're looking at our passage in Galatians? Is this the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit? It starts there. But it is more. Obviously, to really know peace and show peace, we have to have peace with God first. But there's more. There is the peace of God that He gives us. The peace of Him. You see, even though we are at peace with the Father, we have received His salvation and His presence in our lives, we still live in a broken world. It's hard to live in. It's, again, a world full of pain and chaos and violence and conflict. So what is this peace of God to be had now in our time and our place? I don't often talk about my messages ahead of time. But for some reason, I talked with one of my daughters just about peace, asking her questions like, what is it? While talking with Caitlin about peace, she showed me a passage in Scripture that made her think of peace when she read it. It's the 23rd Psalm, and many of us know the 23rd Psalm, but it wasn't one I was even thinking of sharing this morning. I wasn't. She brought it up, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, wow. She's got some insight. Though the word peace is not in there, at the same time, it's completely showing the peace of God here and now. Let's read it. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, the Lord cares for me, provides for me. He gives me rest, and He restores my weary soul. He guides me in the right way to go, even when I'm living in a world full of wrong ways all around me. And even when I'm facing hardships and trials and death, I don't have to be fearful because of His presence that's with me. I can be at peace when tragedy falls because of the Lord's never-failing presence that is beside me, around me, and in me. God vindicates me and anoints me with His blessing. And because of the trust I have in Him, I know that goodness and love, also fruits, they'll be a part of my life. But most of all, because I am at peace with God, I am looking forward to dwelling with Him for an eternity. Yeah, life might be rough now, but it's for a moment. Ultimately, I have peace, the peace of God, because the Lord is with me and His presence is actively around me all of the time. What other scripture than this really depicts the peace that we can have, the peace of God in our harsh times now? It's a perfect verse. There's others here I want to cover. But let's look at what other scripture can we look at that helps us experience peace in our present moments, even if they're during hardships. Let's look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There have been times I have experienced a peace that surpasses understanding. I would have to say those times I had no control over what was going on, and I completely trusted the Lord. I spent time with Him, spent time in prayer with Him, and giving thanksgiving too. There have been times that I've experienced that peace, and it's wonderful. I can't explain it, but it's wonderful. But there's also been times that I haven't had the peace that surpasses understanding, and I oftentimes know why. Maybe it was a time I didn't trust God. Maybe it was a time that I blamed the Lord for something that took place. Maybe it was a time that I didn't want to pray or give thanks because I was angry. Living in this world isn't always easy, especially when troubles hit. I'm no different than others. But I often learn and keep learning, oftentimes the hard way. But I keep learning and I try. I have to learn not to try and do things on my own. To trust the Lord fully. Sometimes when God doesn't respond the way I think He should, and I disagree with Him, I often find that peace is in short supply. And Satan wants to take our peace and replace it with anxiety, with despair, with chaos and conflict. That's what Satan wants to replace the peace of God with. The peace of God is for us here and now, but we must remain in Him and trust Him even when we don't understand things. Trusting Him in the hard times is a critical thing. Hard, but it's critical to do. When those times come, spend time in prayer. Petition the Lord, and don't forget to be thankful, as we always have something to be thankful for. We can always thank the Lord for the peace with God that we have because of Jesus Christ. There's always something to be thankful for. And if we're not thankful when we're failing to see God, then we're failing to see God's work. We're failing to trust His divine and sovereign perspective. Those are the things that guard our hearts and our minds. Again, trusting Him fully is where we can have a peace even when the world around us doesn't understand how we can have peace. This is a good passage in Philippians, and let's keep reading a little more, verses 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Trusting God completely brings peace, as we saw in the first two verses, 6 through 7. But here we also see there's some more proactive things that we can do too. Where's our minds? What are we filling our hearts and minds with? Let us be dwelling on the things that are true and noble and right. Let us dwell on the things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Let us dwell on the things that are excellent and praiseworthy. And then Paul says to this church in Philippi, whatever you've learned from me, whatever you've received from me or seen in me, put into practice. Put it into practice. That is doing. They learn about the Lord. They heard about Christ. They saw Paul's example as he exemplified Christ. Do it all, and you will know the peace of God. Don't be misled in thinking that doing these things will suddenly earn you time with God. No, that he's wanting you to be with Him. God is wanting you to spend time with Him. And these are just some things we can actively do as we desire that closer relationship with our Savior. Well, now we've looked at the peace of God. What do we do with that? You see, the peace of God that we enjoy every day is something that we can share with others. Definitely with fellow believers, but also with everyone we encounter. The fruit of peace we enjoy from Christ is a fruit we now bear. Are we fostering lifestyles and relationships that promote peace? 1 Peter 3:11 says he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Pursue peace? It's to go after it, to chase it down. And if we find ourselves in conflicts with others, are we taking to heart the words of Paul in Romans 12, another passage, 12:16, Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I know I've preached on this passage probably not too long ago, but this is where it came in again in this message. As far as it depends on you, live at peace. What's your part? What's your responsibility? As far as it depends on you. The fruit of peace first comes from the Lord. We take His peace and we allow the Holy Spirit to grow that peace, that fruit, in our lives. Let our peace that we have in Christ flow out in our other relationships with others, so that others may enjoy the peace that we bring from our Father in heaven, who went to great length to show us and give us His peace. That's my closing statement. Let our peace that we have in Christ flow in our relationships with others, so they may enjoy the peace that we bring from our Father in heaven, who went to great length to show us and give us His peace. Let's do that.